key to Psalm 107 lies in its last verse. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the kind, loving kindness of the Lord. So the observing of things in this psalm brings an understanding. And it is not a mental understanding in particular, but an understanding of the loving kindness of the Lord, how in every situation he deals with us lovingly. May not seem to be so, but it is the end in view. And like in all these things, you look back on these things when they happen and you can trace the love of God. The art is to be able to trace the love of God when these things happen. It's all very well, isn't it, to look back on a grim experience and afterwards bless the Lord. And then we have another similar experience, but we go all through the trauma again instead of learning from the previous time while it's happening. And these are the sort of things that are being taught us in this psalm. It begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Now, the psalm number 136 begins in the same way. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And it goes on the same way. "For his mercy endureth forever." And that appears 26 times in the psalm. His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks because of his mercy. And then in Psalm 136, you see that the mercies are spelled out. We do sometimes, in the hastiness of our prayers, say words to the effect of, "Thank you, Lord, for everything." But in Psalm 136, we are reminded that every little detail should be spelled out and punctuated with thanksgiving and an understanding of what a mercy it was to us that these things were given. I've often told you before of the difference between thanksgiving and praise. The previous Psalm 135 begins, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord." But there is a difference between praise and thanks. I think we often find it difficult to grasp, and they are linked together in the scriptures. So I always use this silly illustration, but it does show the point. You go to your child's sports day, if they have one, and your child is running in a race, which means doing a whole lap. And your child runs round and gets to the final bend and there puts on a wonderful spurt and wins the race. Now, afterwards, when you speak to your child, you praise him. "That was wonderful timing. That was a good turn of speed. You kept your energy right." However we want to do it, we praise him. But what we don't do is thank him. We don't say, "Thank you for running off the bend," do we? There is actually a difference. Praise means listing, spelling out the excellences of the things that we have received. Thanks means appreciating the things that we've received. listing them maybe, but not necessarily spelling out the appreciation of them that we have. Well, now that was just by way of a little background. And Psalm 107 shows us four particular desperate situations that respond to the Lord responds to in answer to urgent prayer. From which we argue that if he does that for urgent situations, it wouldn't suffice for the Lord only to deal with us in urgent situations. We'd lurch from one urgent situation to another. But we argue from that, that if the Lord deals so full of deliverance for us in emergencies and the deepest of deep problems, surely he will do so in all the lesser things of life. And then the concluding part of the psalm, having given us these four examples, goes on to indicate the possible complacency into which the church may enter when they're not having great distresses. And sadly, we all know the significance. We don't like tragedy. We don't like great distresses. But we're not very good with normality either, are we? We take it a bit for granted. And we lose our high standard of dependence upon the Lord. So this psalm moves from the four illustrations of emergencies to the possible complacency that might enter into the church when things are calm, peaceful, untroubled, undisturbed, and when you might think that things would go on forever as they are just now. So give thanks to the Lord, he says, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. The goodness of the Lord is shown in a number of ways in his loving kindness, but in particular, but never lose the sense of the goodness of the Lord. Satan would like us to. Satan would like to upset our equilibrium. But the Spirit of the Lord desires us to appreciate and love to dwell in the goodnesses of the Lord. He is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Never ceases, first generation or last generation. In our own lives, first years, middle years, later years, his mercy endureth forever. And of course, the merciful are blessed. And the merciful do receive mercy from God. And the mercy we receive from God is that we might show mercy in an abundant way to others. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he says. These are they who have been redeemed for the four particular emergencies that are going to be listed. And that's the sense of the word redeemed just there. They've been rescued. They've been brought out. Well, let them unite in saying so, that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Let them make it public. Let them give testimony to what he has done for them. But of course, we may read here concerning those who've been redeemed from sin. You think of the worst of situations, and it has to be of the sin which is deep down in our lives. And therefore, those who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from sin may say how good the Lord is and how merciful he is also. But when you've been redeemed from whatever thing, then is the time particularly for praising his goodness and loving his mercy. So we read in verse 3 that he gathered them, his redeemed, out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south. And you remember that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24 that at his return he will gather, send the angels to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. In Matthew 24, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. So this psalm speaks of the working of the Lord among his elect from in every part of the world at all times. Here is a worldwide deliverance. You can never be separated from the Lord wherever you are or whatever period of history you live. His deliverances reach that far. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, and from the north, and from the south. So the four emergencies begin here. The headings at the top of the chapter in your Westminster Bibles, those of you who have it, are very good. They're exhorted to praise his providence over travellers, captives, sick men, seamen. You'll find that at the top of the heading. But so first of all, we come to travellers. Now we're interested in travellers, for we are all pilgrims. We don't belong to this world, we're just passing through. We are pilgrims. And as we know, John Bunyan says, fullness to such as go on pilgrimage is a burden. So we have difficulties in our pilgrimage. And there are shortages and there are difficulties. And we don't have the fullness of all one day we will have. But we know that the Lord is with us, and we may cry out to him in our distresses. Well, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. And that solitary doesn't mean that there was just one. There might have been little groups, but they were without a city. They were without a city of habitation. They were without government. They were without all the mutual benefits of labour that a city provides. They had to fend for themselves in a place where there wasn't much to obtain to help them keep body and soul alive. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. And they were also solitary because they did not think at that stage of calling upon the Lord. Doesn't matter how many people we have around us, we are not solitary if we're in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this group of people, which may represent us spiritually, if not literally, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now, if you read the first books of the Bible, particularly the exodus of the people from Egypt, you will see that they did nothing but moan. really hits you. Chapter after chapter after chapter, something happens that's difficult, and they moan and blame Moses and say, we should have gone back, we should never have come out. This is their reaction. They were hungry, oh yes. So the Lord was cross that they didn't react rightly and sent them quails to stuff themselves with till they were so sick of it. They were thirsty and demanded, where there was no drink, that the Lord or Moses should supply them with water. But here the situation is, in that sort of emergency, the scriptural example is, that's the time to call unto the Lord in your trouble. Whatever the trouble is, what we're learning, but this particular emergency, because if you're hungry and thirsty, you haven't got many days to go if you're 60 miles into a wilderness. You'll run out of energy. Your bodily organs will pack up. So it is an urgent situation. And each of these situations are urgent ones, which encourage us to say that in our distresses, our prayers are to be urgent. It may be in ordinary times that our prayers won't quite have that urgency. But we needn't be afraid of urgent prayers when our lives display an emergency need. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Not only that, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now that is relevant for us. We're saved as individuals, but the Lord draws us by a righteous and a pure way, and he draws us to his people who are also walking that right and true way. And there may be a distress that somebody has because they're not believers, because they have sin that dominates their lives and they don't know how to be rid of it. And so they are going through this solitary experience and they're in distress. And when the Lord delivers them, he saves them, brings them by a good and perfect and holy way. And he brings them to heaven, but en route he gives them a company of people, a fellowship to join with. So, what should be the result of all that? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. I hope the implication of the psalmist isn't that he'd never seen them do it. No, that they would. I hope that the implication is, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Never too much. You praise the Lord for his goodness, but you could always multiply it. You could always intensify it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul. You hungry? Thirsty? You hungry after righteousness? You thirsty for the blood of Jesus to forgive you your sin? Well, he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. No situation in which you find yourselves, or I find myself, is not true that we should not apply to the Lord. And when the Lord, I have this rule of my life, I try to be careful about it. If I ask the Lord to do something to help me in my life in some way, when it happens, I always ascribe to him the glory. Now, sometimes the things you ask for just happen in the normal course of things. So the temptation is not to give God the glory. But of course, he is in charge of the second causes. And the other thing I notice, which is harm if the Lord does something, sometimes I don't feel particularly well and don't think I'm going to be able to cope, and I pray to the Lord to deliver me, and the next day I wake up feeling perfectly fit, and forget till 2 days later. Because it just sort of happened, you forget until 2 days later that here is something to praise the Lord for. We're very sinful and very perverse in these sorts of ways. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness. Captives, prisoners, says the title at the top, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. These are people who have disobeyed the Lord. And it looks from the description as if they have disobeyed the Lord's commandment and have, in a proper and legal way, been put into jail. But it doesn't have to mean that. These may be people who find themselves, for the sake of the gospel or any other reason, incarcerated. Such, he says, the second example of urgent situations as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Perhaps they've been tortured. Perhaps they're not just given enough food. Perhaps the Lord has brought that situation to them so that they might learn, because they had rebelled against the word of God and they had despised the counsel of the Most High. It is possible for us to fail to obey the commandments of the Lord, particularly the commandment to love one another. It is possible for us to despise the Lord in believing that we know better and that we want to do better than the things that he has commanded. Therefore, verse 12 says, he brought down their heart with labor. We have to come to an end of ourselves. And if we are disobedient, or if we do not love to obey the Lord's word, the Lord is going to bring us to a position, however lowly it means we've got to become, that we will be attuned to that word. He brought down their heart with labor. It may have been that, maybe that this refers to the physical labor or forced labor as a prisoner. It may be that they've been laboring over their sin because their consciences have known for years they're disobedient. But they collapsed. They fell down and there was none to help. So when you're brought to an end of yourself, when no man understands, or there is none to help, what do? Well, in that situation, you cry unto the Lord, just as the other situation you cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. This is a constant. He saved them out of their distresses. And these are serious ones. In some cases, they've been ongoing. But in the last case, though it had been ongoing, they were brought near the shadow of death. So there was an urgent need for the situation. We're such sinners that we often don't pray till it's urgent. And if the Lord is kind enough to answer our urgent prayers, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Well, it's described, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, how the Lord broke the prisoners' bands at Philippi, just after Paul and Silas had been singing praises at midnight. How he broke the bands of Peter to set him free to preach in the temple. This is figurative, but we have the practical examples of the Lord doing that to show us how wonderfully effective his deliverance can be. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And who better to do it than those who've been freshly delivered and can remember the horrors of the experience they've been through and are so thrilled to have been helped, because it means the Lord cares for them and they've been brought. Why should it happen to us? I remember in one church I was, there was a man who was converted, and he had been a German prisoner of war. But it was also true that he was on a ship, and the ship was sunk, and he was the only survivor, though he became a prisoner of war. And it was that that brought him to the Lord. Why should the Lord spare me? Why should the Lord pick me out? Why should he choose me? And if he brings you, us, out of our distresses, it should make us ponder our importance in the sight of the Lord, his love for us, his care over us. And then we come to fools. I like this bit. I suppose I'm a bit of an idiot and therefore do appreciate it. But the real thing I like about it is here, particularly, it was true of the last one, here particularly are those who brought their own trouble down upon their own heads. I think I've told you before that I feel it's wrong in principle that there should be such a thing as triage nursing, especially when they say, well, alcoholics are not going to be dealt with. They brought this trouble upon themselves. But who hasn't got troubles that they brought upon themselves? Who have not brought their diabetes upon themselves? Who have not brought their heart complaint upon themselves? We ought to be careful in that way in our thinking. And here we have the love of the Lord who've brought all for those who've brought all their trouble down on their own head. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Maybe if it were sexual sins, the actual indulgence of those is brought upon the particular disease, the particularly sexually transmitted disease, the particular affliction. But maybe it's quite separate. Maybe they've committed iniquity and they are afflicted, and the Lord has brought down upon them a suitable affliction measured to the things they have done wrong. And in consequence of this, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They've gone off their food. They've gone off their food terribly. And the result of that, of course, is that they will get more emaciated than ever, go off their food more, and draw near to the gates of death. Here's another urgency. Men who brought trouble down on their own lives and are now drawing near to the gates of death. Humankind says, serves them right. But the Lord doesn't say that. He didn't say it in dealing with our sins. And he doesn't say it in dealing with other sins. Not that we're permitted to know. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. But it's not for us to hope so. It is for us to pray for their deliverance. We must know what manner of men we are. Well, fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord. And what happens? It's not that God says, I'm not interested. You brought it on your own head. You deserve what you've got. You've made your own bed, lie in it. Does God speak like that? No. And he doesn't hear. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Saveth is equal to delivereth. He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. That is absolutely lovely. The Lord said, let there be light. He spoke the creation into existence by a word. He's given us the scriptures. And by that same authoritative word here, he speaks to the body of men, or to those who might release him, or to the man himself. He sent his word and healed them. Speaks to the body, be healed. Speaks to the man, turn away from sin, perhaps. Speaks to those who refuse to help and have given up on him, feed him, whatever. But he sent his word, specific of the Lord, to a number of people who, being fools, have brought destruction and misery and the end of life close upon themselves. And the Lord speaks his word. Despite what they say about conversion therapy, we must speak the Lord's words to those who are in desperate straits, as well as those whose straits are not quite as desperate. How else are they going to hear his word? Well, the Lord might deal with them directly. But most often, he deals through his scriptures and through the servants who witness to the scriptures of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Cut out the ability to do that, and the ability to spread the gospel would appear to disappear. But the word of the Lord, of course, is not bound. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, these sort of men, along with the other sort of men, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Here we have the beginning in one or two of the Psalms of the expression sacrifice united with thanksgiving. Now, he's not saying they're not to offer the sacrifice, but in offering their sacrifices, they are not to neglect the reason for which they're given. They're to be thankful, not just mindlessly, to offer their sacrifices. Then it comes to mean, and stand in its own right, that thanksgiving is a sacrifice. Now, there are some specific sacrifices mentioned in the New Testament that are limited, but they are what we should be interested in, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We don't believe that there should be priests. We believe that that finished with the sacrifice of Christ. But there is a priesthood of all believers. And what sort of sacrifices should they be offering? Well, Hebrews 13 says, let him therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thanks is linked to praise in one of the spiritual sacrifices that the Lord's people have. But to do good and to communicate not, that is to have fellowship with other believers in their need, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And usually the sacrifices are described in the scriptures, the New Testament, as God being well pleased with them. So there are sacrifices that we as believers are to offer. We are priests, a kingdom of priests, unto the Lord our God, to offer praise, to offer thanksgiving, to bring our gifts to his service, to help those of his people who are in need. And there are one or two other places too. And then we come to the fourth one, perhaps the most descriptive of all of them. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Now, these are not culpable men. These are men going about their business. These are men going about their work, but it's a hazardous occupation. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they use the sea to take them to their haven. They see the works of the Lord. Good ones. Perhaps they see a whale. Perhaps they see porpoises. Perhaps they see some of the great birds, the albatrosses of the sea. They see great works of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. But they also see the works of the Lord that are powerfully destructive. Massive waves, for example. And even though these men are about their legitimate business, it is God who commands the waves. Now, we saw in Acts 27 recently that you would have thought there was so much about the gospel turning on Paul's safe arrival in Rome that the journey would have been straightforward. And what happened? There was a mother of all storms. And even if you put it down to Satan, the Lord always overrules Satan and circumscribes his activities. But here it is most differently. The Lord who commands. The Lord is the first cause. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Even the hazards of travelling by sea to do the trade with the world is something for which God might command dangerous waves. And all, of course, that men might turn to him. But do they? They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Well, I think it's not the waves that are going to go up and down. I think because of what follows, he's talking about the men. But isn't it a wonderful description? They mount up to the heavens. They go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro. It's not what waves do, is it? I think it's the people. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And this situation that has come into the English language as an expression. And they're at their wit's end. This is where it appears. They know what to do next. We're up, we're down. They may have seasickness, who knows? But they're in danger of their lives. Their sails are not working. They can't row against it. These are massive waves. They're at their wit's end. Paul cried unto the Lord in Acts 27. And here we are reminded that this is an emergency situation, but put for all situations, emergency or not. They cry unto the Lord. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the calm a storm. Sorry, the storm a calm, even as Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, that's the people, because they are be quiet. Think of the noise of all those waves crashing and thundering. Anyway, you could use quiet to decide a bit of peace and quiet instead of getting thrown about. Then they're glad because they'd be quiet. So he bringeth them, and now another wonderful expression, to their desired haven. Heaven is our desired haven. But he brought these men who were looking for a particular port and went through a rough storm. The Lord still brought them into the place where they wished to be. We wish to be in the glory, of course. And he will guide us safe, bring us safe to our desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works, for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Four times, doubly emphasized. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Whoso is wise, said the last verse, and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Being delivered from distress is a wonderful loving kindness. And having been brought through that experience, you may say that you understand that loving kindness of the Lord. And now we come to the final section, and it's simply, I'll just narrate it, but it's simply about complacency. Let those who return from sea, or I think from any distresses, let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And then they get slack. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So this country, for its wickedness, will find itself barren of spiritual things and education, maybe, are the dark ages to come. Who knows? But it's for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So the complacency leads to wickedness, leads to half-hearted worship, if worship at all. So the Lord turns rivers into a wilderness, the water springs into dry ground, and a fruitful land into barrenness. And certainly that's what we're seeing spiritually here. Then the opposite. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. So blessing is resumed after the time of being brought to book for being careless and complacent. The Lord restores them and brings the land once again to its fruitfulness. But that doesn't last long. It sounds a bit like the book of Judges, doesn't it? It doesn't last long. And in verse 39, we get the word minished, which nowadays we simply use as diminished. Again, they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Well, why does the Lord bring foreign nations who speak other languages into the Lord's people's country, into Emmanuel's land. Well, again, it's for their wickedness, it's for their sinfulness, it's for their complacency. So again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. And then he causes the princes, the kings, to be taken into captivity, wandering through the desert where there is no particular road, certainly no tarmac road, causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. And yet every Jewish heart would remember the 40 years in the wilderness and that they were brought out. But 40 years would be a long time in your life. 40 years if the land in which we lived were brought to nothing, and then after 40 years restored, some of us wouldn't see the restoration. Some of us would spend most of our lives in misery. So through complacency leading to failing to give thanks to the Lord, leading to open sin, leading to the Lord's judgment, they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He setteth the poor on high from affliction. Blessed be ye poor, said the Lord, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. The day will come when the Lord's perfect state will be entered upon. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord, even when the land is diminished and the people. They understand what the Lord is doing. They understand the signs of the times. The Lord said how terrible it was to know the signs of the weather and the seasons, but not to understand the signs of what's going on spiritually. When we are in trouble, let us pray. And the Lord will not say to us, well, you shouldn't have been in that permission. He upbraideth not, you remember. Let us give thanks for the great goodness in all the deliverances that we can own in our lives. You alone know what they are. May the Lord bless us all and teach us how to deal with the trouble that seems to come out of nowhere, as the sea trouble did, troubles that we bring upon ourselves, all sorts of trouble. But may the Lord help us and deliver us. May we love him the more and admire his goodness.